If you could take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 16. We'll continue on in our God-sized question series. How many of you have ever had a complete stranger walk up to you and say, "You know, I've never told anybody in the whole world this, but I'd like to tell you my most intimate secret." Anybody ever had that experience? No. Or on the reverse, how many of you have ever had somebody you've never met walk up to you and ask you an intrusive personal question? You may have had that happen. Did you divulge it? Probably not. Well, if you have ever had trouble with the idea of sharing something very, very personal and intimate with a stranger, if you are hesitant to divulge your secrets to somebody that you don't know, then you're going to appreciate our study this morning. Do you have somebody that you confide in? Sometimes it's a very lonely place in life when you go through life without anybody to share your soul with. That's one of the struggles that sometimes married people have in their marriages. But if you have that confidence in your marriage, it's hard sometimes to remember that there are many people who don't. And we need to be sensitive to each other in that regard. But do you have somebody that you can tell your secrets to and know that you can trust them with that information? Do you have somebody who will share their secrets with you? The passage we come to today reveals God debating whether or not he should tell his secrets to Abraham. In Genesis 18, 17, he said, I said Genesis 16 earlier, didn't I? It's Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, 17, he said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" He's asking himself, should I do this? Should I tell him? Shouldn't I? And as you read on, we discover that God did in fact disclose his secret to Abraham. And so I have to ask this morning, what was it that caused him to do so? And what does that openness of relationship produce in the relationship between Abraham and God? As we peek this morning into what shapes the sovereign's secrets, we're going to discover the primary factors of relational confidence and the precious fruit of relational confidence. But before we continue, let me ask you this morning, does this even interest you? Does it even interest you? Are you content to go through life completely unconnected to anything that God might have to offer you? Or if it were possible, would you like God to confide in you? Would it interest you that God might have some secrets he wants to make known to you? I know many people who say, I wonder what God's will is for my life. I wonder what God would think of this. You have something before you and you say, man, if I could just know the wisdom of God on that one. Does it interest anybody this morning to think that God might have some secrets that he might want to tell you? Well, if that interests you, if you have the slightest desire to hear God whisper his secrets to your heart, then please join me in prayer and let's ask him to do that even this morning. Father, the older we get, the more we realize how little we know and how much there is to know. The older we get, the more we realize that there is a world of information, a world of insight, a world of wisdom that we are unconnected to. The older we get, the more we realize that no matter how much human wisdom and knowledge is amassed, it still is just scratching the surface. And oh God, our hearts cry this morning is that you, the Almighty, all-knowing, all-wise God, would somehow be willing to share your secrets with us. As we study this passage, Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts wide open, our minds wide open, our spirits wide open to hunger for and long for the kind of relationship that would be the basis for you to do that with us. And so we ask you to do that in our hearts even this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many good reasons why you and I do not tell our secrets to strangers. And there are very good reasons why God does not divulge what He knows to anyone just passing by. In verse 17, God asks the question, should I tell? Should I tell Him what I'm about to do? Should I, shouldn't I? Should I, shouldn't I? And if you jump down to verse 20, you realize that He's already made the decision to tell. And He reveals His secret. In those two verses between asking, should I, and when He does, God lets us in on His thought process that brought Him to that conclusion. His thoughts, if you examine them, reveal two factors. The first primary factor in relational confidence that will allow that sharing of secrets is shared direction. I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to put the notes in the bulletin this week. It went out earlier. But mark these down. The first primary factor in relational confidence, which allows us to share our secrets joyfully, is shared direction. Look at verse 18. God reasons. After He says, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I, He says in verse 18, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. In other words, God is saying, Abraham's life is going exactly where I'm going. He has lined up with my purpose. We share the same vision. We share the same dream. We share the same goals. We share the same direction, the same priorities, the same end. So, I think I'll tell him. That's basically what he's saying here. Now, all of us share our most intimate secrets with the people we know will be part of our future, part of our tomorrows. If I'm going to take the risk and tell you a secret of my heart, I want to make sure that you're going to be around for the next chapter. I want to be sure that your life is going the same direction as mine. Otherwise, I have no idea what you're going to do with that information. You may say, not me. I like to confess my inner thoughts to somebody I'll never see again. Well, that's because that person is going the same direction you are. They're going away into the silence of distance, and you're going away into the silence of darkness and deceit. It's the same direction, and that's why you can tell them. Have you ever picked up a hitchhiker? Anybody? Not many. It doesn't happen as much today. I guess there's too much tragedy and trauma on the roads. In my day, man, we were hitchhiking all over the place. I used to hitchhike. I used to pick them up. But whenever you pick up a hitchhiker, or even pull over, what's the first question you ask them? Where are you going? It's a logical question, isn't it? Because if you were going east and they want to go west, it doesn't matter that you have space in your car. It doesn't matter that you have the desire to take them. It doesn't matter that you're willing to. It's a very foolish decision to get them into your car if they're going the opposite direction. Let me ask you this morning, are you going God's way? Are you going God's way? If your life is aimed in the direction He is headed, then God just might be interested in opening the door. God tells His secrets to those who are going toward His desired ends. Years ago, a wise and godly person told me what he perceived to be the secret of success in ministry. I was just a young pastor, and I was very anxious to find out, because I saw all kinds of churches with all kinds of different methods trying to be successful. They chase this method, try that program, do this, do that, try this. And some would work and some wouldn't. So I said, what's the secret? What's the secret? And he said, Dave, the secret to having God's kind of success in your ministry is to simply find out where God is going and then get on the road. And let Him pick you up on the way. Find out where the river is flowing and jump in. And let Him carry you. That's the secret to ministry. Line your life up with where God is going. Then He gave me the illustration of, and I'm not an electrician, but I understand these high power wires that you see strung high over the desert or in cities, wherever they're going. Apparently, and I've never tested this, I don't want to die, but apparently, if you take a piece of wire or a metal rod or something and get it close to the wire and hold it parallel to where the wires are, it doesn't even have to connect. But if it'll get close enough, electricity will actually jump and flow through that wire and go back. And He says, that's what our lives should be with God. Get your life simply lined up in the same direction of where He's going, and the power of God will jump. The power of God will flow, and God will move in your life. That's why when I came here 9 years ago, the first thing I did, or one of the first things I did, I said, Lord, where are You going? What do You want to do with this church? And God gave me a vision for that. We'll be sharing more about that in the second service. The second primary factor in relational confidence is shared desires. Look at verse 19. There God continues His inner musings. He says, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. You can almost hear God saying, you know, this guy is not only going my way, but he wants to go my way. What's important to me is becoming important to him. More and more, he is placing high value on the things that I treasure. When I direct, he doesn't fight me. When I promise something, he takes me up on it. When I give instruction, he believes me. I like this guy. I like him. I think I'm going to tell him my secrets because I can trust his heart. And the reason I can trust his heart is because he's desiring the same things that I desire. I recall a time years ago when I was counseling a woman. I had just met her. She came into my office and poured out her story, and she was in major, major pain. But the more she talked, the more I'm sitting there, listening intently, hoping to give her good eyesight and an expression of interest. But in my mind, I'm going, oh God, I don't have a clue how to help this woman. Had no sense at all. All the counseling courses I took were sawdust on the floor. Nothing was clicking. But while she talked and while she was asking and while she was pleading for help, I'm silently praying, oh God, help me. I know You love this woman. I know You want to help her. And I want to help her too, but I don't know how. I'm lining up, Lord, what do I say? And while she was talking, a thought came into my head. It seemed silly. This thought came into my mind, and I interrupted her, and I said, excuse me, does this make any sense to you? When I shared to her the thought that God obviously put in my head, she burst into tears and says, how did you know? How did you know? And it turned out to be the key that unlocked her prison cell. And before that woman walked out of my office, she was free, gloriously free, and healed from her inner pain. God has secrets that He wants to share with His kids. And if we line up with Him in terms of direction, if we line up with Him in terms of desire, it's no problem for Him to reveal those things. Listen to Jesus' words in John 14 and see if this truth is not reinforced. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" In other words, why are you telling us your secrets and not the others? And Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him, and we will make our home with him." In today's lingo, that might be, if you love me, if your life is going in the same direction as mine, if you are following my guidance for your life, then hop in. The ride is free. You come into my life, I'll come into yours, and I'll show you who I really am. I'll share with you the secrets of my heart. In Matthew 13, 10 and 11, we read about the disciples asking Jesus, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." God purposely hides things. God purposely keeps secrets. But he loves to reveal the hidden things, to unearth the treasures, and to tell his secrets to those who share his desires. In Isaiah 45:3, God promised, "I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name." I love these verses. Moses knew this. He declared in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law." Solomon agreed wholeheartedly. In Proverbs 3:23, he declared, "The Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence." In 25:14, he again stated, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." I've got to ask you this morning, does this light the fire of your desire? Good morning. Or is it too cold for fire? Can you see the Almighty God of the universe wondering out loud, "See, who can I confide in today? Who can I open up my heart to? Who can I share the inner passions of my soul with? Who can I open the windows of heaven and shine down light and give them a peek? Who can I explore with, unearth treasures? Who down there is willing to let me do that for him?" And God's looking. He's looking. Because the verse in Chronicles says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to find the man whose heart is fully committed to him, so that he may show himself strong on his behalf. He's looking. Who can I confide in? Who can I open my heart up to? Should I tell Andy? Or Regina? Or George? He's musing. Should I let Liz or Leo or Marcel in on my plans? Should I? To his disciples, to those who shared his direction and shared his desires, Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business." He doesn't know. "Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I haven't kept any secrets from you." Now, if you go back to Genesis 18, you see that God decided to tell Abraham his secret. In verse 20 and 21, we read, "Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know.'" God's secret was that he was about to destroy the Jordan Valley cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because they were totally engulfed in immorality and perversion. Now, Abraham had relatives living in one of those cities, and consequently, this was of great interest to him. Now, look at verse 22 to 25, and take note what happened after God revealed his secret to Abraham. Here we see the precious fruits of relational confidence, the first of which is the freedom to probe. Look at verse 22. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right?" You see, Abraham was actually questioning God's decision. He was wondering about the rightness of it. He was concerned about the morality of it. He was bothered by the consequences of it. And so he probed. He pushed God with his questions. He seemed to drill to the core of the issue, which was, what is true and appropriate justice? And you find it interesting that a mere human being has the audacity to question an all-wise God? Does that surprise you? It doesn't surprise me. We all do it. Every one of us questions God's righteousness. Every one of us at times have wondered, how could God do such a thing? How could God allow such a thing? You've asked those questions, haven't you? And surely, unbelievers ask it all the time. It's one of the reasons why some say they stay away from God. How can a righteous God allow this or do that or whatever? We all question God. The amazing thing here is not that Abraham is questioning God. The amazing thing is that God is willing to entertain that advance. He's willing to interact with Abraham. He actually seems to welcome the probes, to invite the questions, to accept his doubts. Now hear me, friends. When two individuals have a shared direction and shared desires, there is freedom to probe. There's freedom to probe. That freedom is the precious fruit of relational confidence. It's impossible for any two people to thoroughly understand each other without probing, without asking, without questioning, without wondering. Any of you who are married know this is true. You don't, "I love you, I love you," get married and then live your lives happily ever after without asking hard questions. You have to probe, you have to push, you have to peel off the layers and find out what's going on inside there. But that freedom only comes when you know you're going the same direction. My wife asks me questions and get answers that none of you are going to get, believe me. Because she's going the same direction as I am. Our hearts and our lives are wrapped together as one. We share the same desires. She has freedom to ask me any question in the book. She can probe as much as she wants, and I don't turn her away. Why? Because we're going the same direction, and we share the same desires. It's the same thing with God. Many relationships, unfortunately, never get to that level, because the foundation of shared direction and shared desires has never been laid. It's true in all of our human relationships. It's also true in our relationship with God. When we have committed ourselves to sharing God's direction and sharing God's desires, then we have the freedom to probe Him all we want. Do you hear that this morning? And God does not resent it. He actually invites it. In Proverbs 25:2, we read, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search it out." God's looking for people who will search, who will seek, who will probe, who will push, who will unpeel, who will discover. Relational confidence also bears the precious fruit of freedom to plead. In verses 26 to 33, it seems like Abraham, he's definitely a Middle Easterner, seems like he's bargaining with God, trying to get him down to his lowest price. You read the passage recently? Let's do it together. The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I'll spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," the Lord said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Well, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Oh, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" And he said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. It is not so amazing that Abraham is pleading with God. We all do that. People all over the world cry out to God, pleading, begging, cajoling, crying, crawling on their knees, bowing low, wailing, imploring, entreating. What's so amazing here is not that somebody is pleading with God. What's so amazing here is that God entertained, even welcomed Abraham's pleas. Not only did he accept his earnest cry, he was willing to accommodate Abraham's desires and adjust his plan, not once, not twice, but over and over and over again. That's what's amazing in this passage. Dear friends, this question is a God-sized question because it addresses a God-sized issue. The entire basis for prayer rests right here. It rests right on this very issue, this very truth. When two individuals have a shared direction and shared desires, there is freedom to plead. The freedom to plead and the willingness to adjust our plan is the precious fruit of relational confidence. It's true in all of our human relationships, and the amazing news today is that it is also true in our relationship to God. Prayer is not just some religious exercise that wins us favor in heaven's eyes. We do not just pray to stock up our spiritual bank account or to give ourselves peace of mind. Dear friends, prayer is the communication vehicle that we drive with God when we are headed in the same direction with the same desires. And in that vehicle of prayer, we can probe and we can plead and we can probe and we can plead and we can probe and we can plead all we want because we're with the one that we praise. That's what gives us the freedom. Because we share God's direction for our lives and because we share God's desires for our lives, we have His permission, indeed we have His invitation, to ask, to seek, to knock, and to do so with confidence. Hallelujah. In 1 John 5:13 we read, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," see that, shared desires, "so that you may know that you have eternal life," shared direction. And immediately following that, in verse 14 and 15, listen to this incredible promise. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything, shared desires, according to His will, shared direction, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, get this, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. Do you hear that? I know people who read that stuff and say, can't be true. Can't be true. Listen to it. Again. In the context of lining up your life with God's shared direction and shared desires, listen to these words. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Absolutely incredible. I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to live. That's the life I want to experience. How about you? So this afternoon, when God is wondering who He should share His secrets with, will He be considering you? It's already in God's heart. The question is it in yours? Please join me in prayer. Oh God, dear God, so often we are mad at You because we assume that You are holding out on us. We're angry because You seem to be favoring someone else and not giving us information or insight or guidance. We seem like the heavens are brass, our prayers never get beyond the ceiling. Lord God, You've given us a peek into Your heart this morning, and we see a God who is eager, indeed desirous, to share His secrets with His children. And Lord, we ask that like Abraham, our lives will line up with Your direction. That our hearts will line up to share Your desires. And Lord, as we do that, we look forward to the freedom to probe and to plead and to find Your heart. Do this among us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.